But we're going to focus on this verse this morning from 2 Peter 1, 3, and together we're going to say this. God's power has given us everything we need to lead a godly life. Amen. So, 3A, right? That's what our kids have been learning in our children's ministry classes over the last month, and we'll return to those next week, but this week, they're going to be with us, and so it's only fair that we get a little window into what they're learning. All the moms and dads have been learning about something else. We've been talking about becoming a holy people, and God has long been at work shaping a group of people who are completely devoted to Him and who are set aside for a special purpose. You know, I should just say, to reiterate what Lindsay said at the beginning, if at any point you need to go and get the Wiggles out, that's fine. It might distract me for a tenth of a second, but hopefully not. That's okay. Just get up and head out. This is not, we all understand that we're one big happy family here living together, so please don't stress about it. So when we talk about being a holy people, the word holy is a word that many people already have preconceived ideas about what it means, and especially about what being holy looks like. And often it's put in terms of what God's people, the church, what God's people don't do. You don't do things like watch R-rated films, drink alcohol, or tell dirty jokes. And as your pastor, I feel compelled to ask, you know, like, how many of you broke those three rules last night? I'm just kidding, okay? Oh, cold sweat. You know, if you're defining holy only in terms of conduct that you don't do, you've missed the meaning by at least half. We can't make ourselves holy. God makes us holy. It's less about the don'ts and the do's and more about who we belong to. We belong to God. He's holy. And being holy affects who we are. It affects our mission in the world. And yes, it absolutely affects what we do. In Scripture, there are many qualities that define God's people in both the Old and the New Testaments. And what if the rest of the world noticed us not because of what we don't do, but instead noticed our extravagant generosity, our contagious joy, and our just dealings in the world? Let's be generous, joyful, and just. And last spring, as we read through the Pentateuch, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these three values describe the desired character of God's people. And God has long been at work trying to shape a holy people that's generous, joyful, and just. And so last week, we trained our sights on what it means to be a generous people, and this week, we're going to focus in on being joyful. What brings you joy? What brings you joy? Is it holding a baby? Is it playing with Legos? Is it swinging a golf club or swooshing down the slopes? Maybe it brings you joy to finish your homework or chores for the day. Maybe it brings you joy to close a deal or have that first cup of coffee each morning. Take a second to think about that. What makes you smile? What brings you joy? And if you want to share it with the person sitting next to you, feel free to do that. You have 1 minute. Go. Well, last week I was talking with someone who is an introvert, and they asked if I could just say, you know, during those moments and like the greeting, that there's a special door over there, you know, that all the introverts can go to. Because these moments in church are terrifying, right? And so thank you for putting up with it. I'll describe what joy looks like in just a moment, because there's a number of ways to understand that. But first, let me acknowledge or simply give a disclaimer. You know, a message on being joyful is kind of fraught with danger, especially if you're in a tough spot right now or experiencing a painful situation. And the last thing anyone needs is someone else telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. It comes from Philippians 4. And I personally may be the least qualified at the moment to be speaking about a joyful life. I mean, ha, 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 God has a sense of humor, right? It's hard enough for me to think of joy, let alone preach on joy in the midst of my own grief. But here I am. So let me begin first by sharing a psalm that's been important to me over the last 6 weeks, and it's not directly about joy, except that I think it helps make being joyful possible. So a few weeks after my dad passed away, I woke up with this psalm in my head. And just to be clear, that doesn't often happen to me. And I was aware of this psalm in the past and kind of appreciated it for different reasons. But I just woke up one day and there it was. So let me share it with you. This is Psalm 131. And we'll put it on the screen here for you. Let me begin. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 131. Maybe the reason that I like it so much is it's short. It's three verses long. Isn't that awesome? But that, just looking through those verses, and in my own life, it goes like this. You know, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. In fact, it's pretty heavy, maybe as heavy as it's ever been. My eyes are not raised too high because they're filled with tears. I don't occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. You see, it's not that a weaned child doesn't need its mother. It's just that that relationship has changed. You know, this Psalm 131 is not one of independence. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It describes a quiet contentment with the one who still sustains your life. You know, my earthly dad is gone, but my heavenly father is still here. In my hope, I am resting on him. The last part of that psalm is a bit of an invitation, at least that's how I hear it. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. You know, without hope, joy can't exist. Without hope, despair and chaos seemingly reign. Death wins. But with hope, all things are possible. It's the hope we find in the Lord. It's his contentment, his peace, and his joy. You know, it's helpful to think about joy, like what is it? What does it look like? C.S. Lewis wrote on occasion about the Christian's experience of joy, and his memoir about his life was even titled Surprised by Joy, and it's a little bit of a play on words. He was reflecting on his journey finding faith in Christ as a young adult, and that journey to being married for the first time rather late in life to a woman who is named Joy. And so Lewis connected this feeling of joy with the longing that he had felt for God, especially before he knew God. And so he said this, we'll put it on the screen for you. Joy, that sharp, wonderful stab of longing, has a lithe, muscular lightness to it. It's deft. It produces longing that weighs heavy on the heart, but it does so with precision and coordination. It dashes in with the agility of a hummingbird claiming its nectar from the flower, and then it zips away. It pricks, then vanishes, leaving a wake of mystery and longing behind it. Just a few years ago, actually, a letter was discovered in the secondhand book. Someone had purchased it a long time ago. They hadn't read the book. They opened it up, and there's this letter inside it, and it's signed by C.S. Lewis. And so, I mean, it had been lost to time for a long, long, long time, and scholars agreed that it was written by him. And he was actually writing about joy to the person that he was corresponding with. And he made this phrase. He said, "Real joy jumps under one's ribs and tickles down one's back. makes one forget meals and keeps one delightedly sleepless at night. I just thought that was such a vivid description of joy. I mean, how do you describe joy? It's almost impossible. He gets very, very close. John Piper is a Christian pastor and writes many books. And he has a description or a definition that he uses for joy. And he says this. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Galatia when he said this in Galatians 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He means, of course, that the qualities like love or gentleness or joy aren't just a byproduct of our personality or even circumstances. They're fruit, fruit of the Spirit. And I like fruit. I love fruit, especially growing fruit, love eating fruit, love living in Washington, lots of fresh fruit. And what I've learned is that you need the right kind of soil. You have to pay attention to the dirt. You need water and nutrients to feed the plants. Producing fruit often requires pruning, which is not so much fun for the plant, but it harnesses all that energy. But most importantly, it takes time. Time for fruit to ripen. Sometimes you have to wait a whole season or two even to see the results. If you're, you know, sometimes it takes one season for the plant to get ready, and the next season is when it actually produces something. And I recognize the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, he was emphasizing all of this fruit at once. You know, the Holy Spirit is growing inside of us at the same time, all of these things. Not just love, and then later the Spirit is going to grow patience. No, all of this stuff is happening, transforming inside of us at once. But in my life, where there isn't a lot of joy lately, it's really helpful to think that in just a season or two, things are going to be different. Things are going to change. In time, the blossoms will pop, the bees will pollinate, the fruit will ripen. It takes time for all those sugars to mature and to concentrate. But when they do, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. And it's helpful to know, as followers of Christ, where we find joy. We have a source of joy that comes from outside of our situation, outside our circumstances. It transcends our entire life. So we find joy, first of all, in Christ. Jesus famously taught his disciples in John 15, 5, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And what an image this is of connectedness. It's like the grapes. The grapevines we see all over Washington State, grapes don't grow by themselves, do they? No, there's branches, leaves, and stems, and they all have to be connected to the vine. It's the source of their life. Jesus claims to be our vine, and we have to stay connected to him. That's what remaining or abiding in him means. Because he's in us, because we're connected to him, we'll bear much fruit. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. For followers of Jesus, we have a gift of joy. It comes from Christ's presence in us. And that's good news. It's good news. Because it means that even when joy may seem absent from our own lives or when circumstances don't allow for much joy, we can still tap into the joy that Christ has put inside of us. It's complete. It's not lacking. You and I are not lacking in any way. It's complete in us. We can find joy when we're connected to Christ. We can also find it in God's care. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:10-13. It's a longer passage, but one that many of us know. He said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you also had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." The Apostle Paul saying God's in control. God reigns supreme. Paul saying, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Amen. Paul saying, "I don't have to be the one who's stronger because there's one more mighty than me. And my faith rests on him." Paul saying, "Even when I'm weak or beat down or depressed or suffering or in grief, God's still watching over me. I can tap into his supernatural power." And so we can find joy when we're connected to Christ. We can also find it in God's care. And finally, we find joy in God's sweet presence. Paul makes a bold statement later or earlier in Philippians. He says, "What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It's a pretty bold statement. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. But what he's saying is that knowing Christ, experiencing that relationship with him right now, in this moment, is more satisfying than anything else. You know, Scripture is riddled with statements like this. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You know, when we're connected to Christ, when we're in God's care, when we taste his sweet presence, the joy that God has planted deep within our soul begins to well up inside of us. And that's such a huge blessing to me, even in the midst of grief. With my soul resting quietly, I can confidently, joyfully, and sincerely say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. So here at Cascade Covenant, as we open ourselves as a congregation to being a holy people, we want to embrace joy. And there's a number of things meant to be joyful at church. And just permit me just a minute to point a few of them out. One of them is this time in worship, you know, as we gather to sing and pray and greet one another, encourage and exhort each other, worship God together. Every Sunday morning can be marked with joy. It should be marked with joy. There's joyful ministries that we have. You know, how hard is it to walk by those windows out there on the hallway, the nursery and the toddler room? It's impossible to walk by there and not crack a smile. Being around kids is infectious with joy. Rest Stop is like that too. If you've never served at Rest Stop, that's the ministry our church does for families with kids that have special needs. You know, that's the word that I would describe Rest Stop is joy. And if you've never been here for one of those nights, you need to be here. It will bless you. It's full of joy. The brunches and community meals that we share together, what's more joyful than just sharing a meal with friends? And it's eye-opening. How many, you know, when we read through the Bible, think of how many festivals the ancient Israelites held. There were many. They were all mandated by God. And we sometimes imagine God as this dry and dusty character. We forget that he instructed his people to hold feasts, to have festivals, to mark occasions and celebrate them, celebrate those moments. It's stunning to me that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding. Think about that. His first miracle at a wedding. And those weddings went for days. Yeah, this was a celebration. That's his first miracle, was turning water into wine. What's that say about God? Enjoying the company of one another, it's contagious. It's joy expressed among us, and I love seeing it here. You know, if I look back over this past year for us as a congregation, I think something changed. All of a sudden, there's more of a buzz on Sunday morning. That's contagious. Maybe being in one service has made that possible, but you still can't orchestrate these things. Just like you can't make your garden grow. You can put all the ingredients there, you can provide the structure and place, but then you just have to stand back and let God and his people work. You know, one thing that I'd like to see happen in the next 1 or 2 years is to begin to transform some of the places in our buildings to accommodate more hanging out. And we're 15 years or a little more into this space, and so some of the things start to wear out. You know, the carpets start to wear out, the roof starts to wear out. I mean, we're kind of in that phase where we found out that our furnaces are dying, and so that's why it's cold in here this morning. But, you know, there's things that we need to upgrade and replace. And so one of those that I've been talking about with our staff and lead team is, hey, what if we refreshed the fireside room and put in some new flooring and changed the furniture and made this a place? You know, it's already a great space, but this is, we want to provide places for people to hang out on Sunday mornings. One of the observations I first had when I walked in our building is it's like a river, that hallway going downstream. And God help you if you get to that end on a Sunday morning and you need to come back, right? Because it ain't going to happen very easily. And so, I mean, since I've got here, I've talked with our staff, you know, like, man, what if we could bump out, you know, open up the space between that and the cry room there a little more and make that an inviting place? Or there's some other spots in the hallway that we could, you know, kind of allow a little purge valve so it just doesn't seem like you get stuck in this hallway. And so those are all things that we're talking about and they're on the table. But the whole idea is just to make this a place where we as a congregation, you know, we gather here to worship, but then we don't have to just run away and get into our cars and go on to the next thing. That this is a Sunday morning event, and that just being together and checking in is just as important as singing songs and worship. And so those are some of the things that we're talking about and dreaming about. And it all has to do, I think, with just being a joyful people and enjoying the time that we get with one another. And who doesn't want to be a part of that? So we all know that joy can't be manufactured. You can't make yourself joyful. But when we put our hope in the Lord, there's good news. Jesus has made his joy complete in us. He put it there inside. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit, and it's made stronger by our faith that God's in charge, that he's caring for us. And simply by resting, doing nothing else, just sitting there in Christ's presence, we can taste the joy of the Lord no matter what we face. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and you know, when as a group of people this large, there are so many events, so many circumstances, so many things that just happen in each of our lives. It would be impossible for one person to keep track of them all, and some of them are great things, Lord. It's the roller coaster of life, and other things it's just tough. And so no matter where we find ourselves today, Lord, whether that's feeling great and feeling thankful and celebrating things that are going on, or whether that's feeling a little depressed we're grieving the loss of someone or something. Lord, it's just good to be together with your people. And you've put your joy inside each and every single one of us. And so just knowing that is so encouraging. We know you care for us. For those of us that need to be reminded of that, Lord, please show us this week. Make us aware of that. And help us to find time. Maybe it's 5 minutes that we're standing in line at the grocery store. Maybe it's the first 10 minutes that we get to our locker at school or our desk at work. There's time somewhere or before we fall asleep at night to just sit and dwell in your sweet presence. Help us to do that. Remind us, Lord. Fill us with your joy. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and worship our final song. God bless you. See you next week.